Today on Real Radio.
I'm still going to give you about 60 seconds to run out of the building if you've got little ears. Why? Because I'm not only going to teach you what Paul is talking about here, I'm going to do more than that than what's in the English. I'm going to give you the words that Paul gave to the Greeks at Corinth when he wrote in the original language. Hello!
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, in the first 9 verses of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul lays out the Judeo-Christian worldview on love and marriage, and the role that the physical relationship plays between the husband and the wife. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, now in a lesson called God, Love, and Marriage. What's sex got to do with it?
Yep. You need to mark that down. As you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, I got to tell you right now, if you go study the ancient commentators on this chapter, on these verses right here, you see an interesting thing. They have an incredible gift to not teach on these verses. They won't bring it up. And yet it's the inspired word of God, and we're going to see how much so in a moment. Very, very specific stuff going on here. Listen, as I, in my prayer, mentioned, there's no way I can get this message correct today for all of us. I mean, don't get me wrong. The message will be theologically accurate and correct because though I love you, I have to stand before God in the end, in the day of judgment. The Bible tells us clearly that teachers of the word will be judged with a higher standard than the listeners. I understand that. Having said that, what I'm going to tell you today, you need to write them down if they bless you or if they upset you. Because no one will be exempt from what the Lord is speaking to us from his word this morning. Are you ready? No, that was not convincing whatsoever. Are you ready?
Yes.
There you go. 1 Corinthians 7, follow along with me if you would. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me." Hey, they wrote him a letter asking a question. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with or for consent, for a time, that you may give," here's the reason why, "that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Verse 6, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." We'll explain that in a moment. "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am." Paul was single, or Paul became single. "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So listen, I sent out an email blast to everybody, and I hope you got it, if you get the bulletin online, and it said, make sure you check your little ones into the children's ministry this morning, because of the content of what we're looking at in the Bible. You got fair warning. I'm still going to give you about 60 seconds to run out of the building if you've got little ears. Why? Because I'm not only going to teach you what Paul is talking about here, I'm going to do more than that than what's in the English. I'm going to give you the words, listen, I'm going to give you the words that Paul gave to the Greeks at Corinth when he wrote in the original language. Hello. Amazing. You know by now, and if you're new visiting today, we're not going to slow down for you. You got to go online and listen to the services. Corinth was a messed up place. And we've been announcing and been teaching and studying their culture that was sexually given over to everything. But people were getting saved. People were coming to Christ. The Bible, as it always is true, when the gospel's preached, when the cross is presented, when people hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that their life can be renewed and washed and made brand new, that there's a whole new world to live in, but there is residuals that we drag around in this world that we have to contend with every day. And Paul addresses this. What is right? What is wrong? Last week we talked about how they viewed things regarding physical as God didn't care. Only the things spiritual did God care about. And we learned last week that God cares about the whole package, all of it together. The God of the Bible is the creator of all things, mind you. And that's important for you to remember in our study. According to God himself, his crowning achievement of creation was when he made mankind. We forget about that. By the way, that's the number one reason why we should defend life from conception to old age. We should defend life all the way through because why? We believe in God and God is for life. And I know suffering is horrible, but God is in the suffering. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This is all introduction. Genesis 1, 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.' And the Lord God formed," that's chapter 2, verse 7, "and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Wow. Verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And so he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" Can you imagine what his emotion must have been? I think only he knew that. We could never know this like he knew that. Perfect male and female. Perfect. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." There is no getting around the fact that we're creatures of love and that we crave love. Various types of love. There's that love that brothers and sisters have. There's that love that's of the Christian family. In fact, listen to what C.S. Lewis, how he puts it in his book, The Four Loves. He describes four kinds of love when he says affection, romantic, friendship, and the love of God. He says these loves are put together in such a way where storag, for example, is the affection. It is the natural love a parent has for a child. And then there's eros love, the romantic love, is the desire that two people have for each other. Plato considered eros something like poetic rapture upon seeing the beauty of another. C.S. Lewis goes on and says eros is that longing for the beauty or companionship of one that is beloved or beautiful to the eyes, or one to have fallen in love with. This is a contrast to someone who is in this sexual desire of satisfaction. That is completely in that vein. He goes, philia. He says this type of love is the friendship love, regarding conditions of a friendship, regarding the surroundings of a friendship. And then there's the agape love that we've all heard about. That's the word that God loves us. That's the word, the love that each brother or sister in Christ has for each other. He says this true agape love from God is unconditional love. It is a generous love from a generous spirit touched by God. And it expects nothing in return. It is a giving love. It is a self-sacrificing love. Look at it this way. It's as though we're all going on a marriage retreat and Paul the Apostle is doing the teaching. How powerful would that be? And as we get into this, there's no doubt about it, but have you ever stopped to think about how sex is the number one activity in the world? You ever think of that? I thought soccer was. No, sex is. It always has been, it is today, and it always will be. Sex is the number one activity in all of the world. You say, are you allowed to say sex in church? Yes, we are. Our God made it, and he gave instructions. And it's very, very important. And if you're having a hard time with the introduction, you'll never make it through this message. Point number one in our study together. Mark this down. Point number one, God, love, and marriage, and what sex got to do with it. Number one is that sex brings comfort to one another. Sex brings comfort to one another. There's nothing noble about the monastic answer to be away from people. He's going to explain that. So mark this down. Sex brings comfort to one another in the bond of marriage. In fact, it does the opposite outside of marriage. This way, marital sex brings the comfort of, mark it, physical peace. He says, now concerning things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Circle the word touch, everybody. Circle that word touch. The word touch means to fasten yourself to become glued to. Listen, the word means to kindle a flame. The word means to cause, to spark, or to set ablaze. All of a sudden, you see Paul's original language? Church, listen, when he spoke to them, he said, it's not good for a man, generic, a man, to put a spark of flame of passion upon a woman. It's not right to do that. Why? The whole study that we've been going through for these chapters before this was about sexual immorality, wasn't it? You are not to be involved, the Bible says, in sexual activity outside of marriage. Why? Because it is a spiritual event, unlike any other sin. And you are not to cause a spark of eros or passion to begin in the life of someone who's not your wife or your husband. He says, don't touch somebody in a way that's going to generate that. And this is amazing application. So that word touch, don't cause a fire. And where does the fire, church, you're going to have to participate this morning. Where does the fire first begin when someone touches? Come on. Yes, right there in the head. Does it not? It is bizarre. How are you wired? You may want to deny it. You may want to say that doesn't work. But if there's somebody in the area that's attractive and you happen to bump into them or something like that, there's something that as a believer, you got to go, uh-oh, I'm going in this direction. I just detected. This is called temptation. We have been wired in that sense that we are, all of us varying, physically attracted to someone else. Outside of marriage, that is both good and bad if managed right. If it's managed right, that's how you wind up marrying somebody. If it's bad, that's how you get yourself into big trouble. Stay away from those moments. From those opportunities that can cause a spark, Paul warns them. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5 says, Song of Solomon 2:5. Now, you guys, have you read that book, Song of Solomon? If you're in Israel, you're not allowed to read it until you're 30 years of age or over. You're not allowed. Now, I'm sure after this message, you're all going to go home today and read it. Let me tell you something. It's pretty adult. And there's no covering that up. Song of Solomon. Solomon writes, chapter 2, verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint from love. Listen to this. This is what his girl says. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Verse 7, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The word means until it's sanctioned, until it's proper. That is a strong statement. Physical peace. Song of Solomon 6, verse 3 says, I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. Physical peace. Sex within marriage brings a physical comfort and peace. There are married couples today that are warring against one another and they're not having that sexual relationship that God has ordained and there's no peace in their lives. Why is the American home falling apart? For many reasons. But I want to argue with you this morning that because God's not on the throne of even some Christian homes, One of the manifestations is a sexless environment. And the physical, spiritual, and emotional benefits that God has engineered, the blessings are not there. And we're going to talk about the things that are bouncing around in your mind right now. I can hear it. I can feel it. Number two, look at verse two. It's this. Marital sex brings the comfort of emotional unity. Not only physical release or physical peace and a calm, but emotional unity. Emotions. So many people suffer from emotional torment in the marriage. It says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Paul is saying, listen, in the case at Corinth, this is what happened. Everybody listen, don't misunderstand me. And in the case of Corinth, they were so sexually given over to lunacy and a very Hollywood, Southern California way of living, just free sex, that when they got saved, the pendulum, like we so often do, you know how we run from one thing to the other thing? Instead of us finding out the balance, they said, well, then forget it. You know what? If it's right, Paul, you're right on. It's not good for a man to cause a spark in a woman, so we'll just knee-jerk reaction and go the other way, and we'll just be celibate. We won't have anybody in our lives. I have to tell you, I did that when I got saved. My life was so the other way that when I got saved, I went out once with a girl she was a Christian girl on a date. And I concluded that night, there are no Christian girls. And I got together with a bunch of friends, and we were Christian friends, and I said, that's it. No girls in my life. God's given me the ability to make money. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna make money for Jesus. I'm gonna work hard, start a company or two. And I'm not going to have a woman in my life because I don't think there are Christian women. And God has got a way of knocking you off your pony as you're on your way to Damascus, so to speak. God slapped me down one day when I was at work. I had a terrible job. I was at work playing volleyball at the beach, making sure that the company was running okay. And this girl walked by, and my friend Rick said, you see her? I know her from school. And she's a godly Christian girl. And I said, are you kidding me? Are you joking me? And he said, I'm not kidding you. And I said, oh yeah? And my first date, I went over and started talking to Lisa, and my first thing was, hey, you wanna go on a date? You know my first date? Was church. And I thought, hey, she's willing to go to church. That's a good start. That's a good start. But my whole mind was, forget it, I'll just be celibate for God. God had another plan. He's going to answer. Maybe you today are saying, man, this message doesn't apply to me. I saw a couple of guys walk out already. I don't know what they're thinking about. Either this message doesn't apply to them or it's going to be too hot to handle for them. They can't control themselves or what, I don't know. But here's the deal. If God's called you to be single, we're going to answer that this morning. But you still need to know this message. Emotional unity. A husband will have his own wife, and a wife will have her own husband. In Mark chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Sex causes a profound emotional unity, a bond between a husband and wife. Unlike a boyfriend and girlfriend, or someone who is with a harlot, or just partiers, or fornicators, or adulterers, there is no bonding. God, listen, church, God honors the marriage. You can be here right now or be listening in, and you can say, well, we're not even Christians. We don't even believe in the Bible, but we're married. Listen, God honors the fact that you're married if you're a Christian or not. He invented marriage, and he has blessed the union between a husband and a wife. I've had a lot of people over my years of being a Christian tell me, Pastor, I have a hard time. My parents have told me, no, 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 no. And then tomorrow I'm going to be married. And then it's yes, 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 yes. Let me think. Yes. That's right. All for good reason. There is an emotional bond that only marital sex can create. Church family, listen carefully. Please hear me out. You may be upset as we get further along in this message. Just write it out all the way to the end, but write this down for now. There are great, great emotional benefits and physical benefits to a husband and wife having sex on a regular basis, the Bible will say. What does that encompass? What does that mean? Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, says God. And the bed, the marital bed, undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The marital bed, it should be a sanctuary. I don't know about how you were raised. I was not raised in a Christian home. But in my home growing up, you came to the door of my parents' bedroom. Mom, Dad, are you in there? You, that was sacred ground, man. And I don't know why. I don't even remember them telling me, don't cross that line. But it was holy. And I was raised like that in a non-Christian home. Your bedroom is holy. Even if you're not a Christian, God has sanctified it. If you are a Christian, is God in your bedroom? That was the weakest response I have ever. I'm not going to ask you anymore. God is in your bedroom. He sees everything. Pastor, oh gosh, Pastor. I mean this sincerely. A Christian home, if you're not doing this, this is your target. A husband and wife in Christianity, when they are done being in love there in that moment on that undefiled bed, they should hold each other in their arms and he should pray, Lord, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for all of the wonderful blessings you and protect this marriage. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name that you'd surround this home with a gigantic wall of protection against the stuff of this world. Bless my wife. Cause us each other to be enraptured like Solomon was with one another only. Having forsaken all others, we married one another. Think of that for a moment. That's your target if you're not doing that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's where Paul lays out the Judeo-Christian worldview on love and marriage and the role of the physical relationship between the husband and wife. The title of the study, God, Love, and Marriage, What's Sex Got to Do with It? It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look through this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if Real Radio is playing a role in your spiritual growth, we'd love to hear about it. You can visit us at realradioactive.org and drop Pastor Jack a line. It's real easy. He loves to read those letters, by the way. realradioactive.org, and click on the button that says Radio Reaction. You can type in your message to Pastor Jack. You can also read what others have written, like this one, who lives right here in Southern California. Dear Pastor Jack, I first started attending Chino Hills in the mid-90s. Then things happened in my life and I drifted away. I got married, he was not a believer, and of course trials came. The Lord blessed me and my husband became a believer in 2001, and God showed me how good he is. The listener continues, since then, my family's been through a lot. Miscarriages, premature twins, my husband out of work for 2 years, possible foreclosure, attempted suicide, possible divorce. And after every trial, I would ask, really, God? Why us? I always understood that God loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross, but deep in my heart, I really didn't believe that love applied to me. But your words today really hit my heart. I mean, that heart-piercing clarity that you always talk about. The Lord must really, really love me to give me such difficult problems to work through. I just hope I can be at peace, not knowing why all the bad things happen. But I can take comfort in the blessings that I do have. Anyway, I wanted to say thank you for being such a faithful servant and leading by example, and really bringing the Christian walk down from some lofty ideal to something that can be lived out day by day with God's grace. I will keep you and your family in my prayers. Again, that comes from a lady right here in Southern California. If you'd like to write to Pastor Jack, go to realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on Radio Reaction. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.